Thank you so much, Greg and Kim and team, and good morning, everybody. So glad to see you. And this new schedule, appreciate so much your flexibility and your cooperation. Thank you so very, very much, and so glad to see you today. Welcome to our second Sunday, 2009. That last song we were singing reflects the most repeated statement in all the Bible, and I hope that that's the mantra of your home right there. Always passing along to your children. You give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. He is good. His love endures forever. Well, as you drive in, you see the ongoing construction of our worship center. And, let's put up some photos there, just sort of roll through some photos here quickly or some overhead shots. You see what it's looking like inside. The interior is beginning to really, really take place. You know, exactly when we'll be able to move in, don't know for sure. Hate to give a date because, you know, it could change. We will probably move in before we have a grand opening. Move in as soon as we're able to, but it's really coming together beautifully, and our hats off, our thanks to our building committee, our thanks to you for your wonderful generosity. Well, today I want to begin a message series entitled Six Common Parenting Mistakes and What to Do About Them. And this message series will be taken from one chapter in the Bible, from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And let me just kind of start with a caveat and say anytime you talk about something like this, any kind of family-related topic, it's a little intimidating, a little overwhelming. We're all fellow strugglers in this, and I certainly... I wish I could give you a magic pill. I wish I could give everybody a magic paragraph. I wish somebody had given me one. And if there were a magic pill, we'd all sell the cars. We'd all sell the houses. We'd do whatever we could do to get it. We would force feed it to every child in order to guarantee a preferred future for them. And as parents, what we can do, we can pray. We can influence. We can't control. But we can influence, we can pray, and we can help provide some supplemental influences to our children. And I start today with something that really may surprise you. You know, the Bible says a lot about families, but did you know there's not one single family in the Bible that's held up that you could just put up here on the screen and say, okay, this family from start to finish is just an across-the-board family. And the Bible pictures them as a family, and the Bible holds them up as someone you can just say, here they are, no warts. Imitate them. No family like that. Adam and Eve. They're not far out of the garden, and their kids are at it. Shem, Ham, and Japheth had to cover up their father's Noah. Their father Noah, good man, a man of faith, had to cover up his drunken episode. Jacob and Esau, their descendants are still at it. David, greatest king in Israel, a man after God's own heart, still had some challenges on the home front. Well, you say, well, what about the family of Jesus? Even the family of Jesus. There was a time in the life of Jesus when his own mother didn't understand, didn't comprehend, and tried to get Jesus to stop his ministry. She even said, as did his siblings, Mark chapter 3, verse 21, he is out of his mind. So the next time your mom looks at you and says, you are out of your mind, you're in good company, all right? Mary said that to Jesus at one point. His siblings, they didn't understand, didn't comprehend. That's the Jesus family. And so when you say, well, you know, in my family, we've had a few bumps and bruises and setbacks and a few hiccups along the way. Join the route. That's all of us. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'll start reading at verse 1. By the way, the word Deuteronomy means repeated law. The book of Deuteronomy is in the Old Testament, but it is one of the most repeated books in the New Testament. 21 New Testament books quote from Deuteronomy 80 times. And this, let me set the stage here for what you're reading. You're reading Moses is about to bless the people as they cross the Jordan and go into the promised land. They're about to go into the promised land, but before they go, he reminds them of what's really important. And he says something to parents. And he says, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them." I want you to notice that phrase. He speaks to one generation with three generations in mind. "So that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all of his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life." In other words, he says, what God has to say to you is not life diminishing, it's life enhancing. And if you love your children, he says, pass these principles along. "Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you." Moses zeroes in on parents. He says, now, nobody loves your child like you do. And he said, parents, it's important that you have a vision. And six common parenting mistakes, here's the one I'm going to camp out on today. You ready? A lack of vision for our family. Again, I put this statement up on the screen. He speaks to one generation with three in mind, so that you, your children, and their children after them. Here, Moses casts some serious parental vision. He says, I want you to not just look at your children and see Little League. I want you to be a transgenerational parent. Parent your kids while thinking also about their kids. Every time you instruct your kids, think about their kids. Moses said it before Stephen Covey did. Start with the end in mind. If you want your grandchildren to have certain values, then ask, how do I need to raise my children now? In other words, our vision for our family needs to be more than GPA and MVP. Our vision for our family is a family who, in the midst of all the competing noise, they listen to the voice of God. Notice, for generations to come. He says, I want you to have a vision of yourself as that you will be a patriarch and a matriarch, and that your grandchildren will point back to you, that you will raise your children to in turn raise children. I'm going to say something so obvious, but a lot of people overlook it. If your kids are blessed with a normal life flow, they're going to spend a lot more time as adults than they will as kids. They'll live a lot longer as adults than they will as children. And yet, how many parents do you know their main deal is, I want to give my children a fun upbringing? Don't get me wrong. Have some fun. You want to have a lot of fun and a lot of joy. But there's a greater vision. And that is to pass along to our children the kind of baton and expose them to the kind of resources and experiences so that in turn they will pass along a healthy faith baton to their children. So God's faith, God's plan for faith development, God's plan A is the family. And that's not surprising because nobody loves your children like you do. Nobody has the exposure to your children like you do. In Deuteronomy 6, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. And then notice what he says, impress them on your children. As a parent, love God passionately in the presence of your children and take these key commands from God and impress them on your children. Make this the absolute priority of your life, to love and lead your children to faith. And you got to admit, this is a brilliant concept. This is a brilliant plan from the Lord. The most effective small group in history is the family. And where the parents live out their faith in such a joyful way, in such a winsome way, where where your faith is not a source of irritation. Your faith is a source of inspiration, where parents live out their faith so winsomely that the kids say, you know, I want to choose that. And of their own volition, they grow up and say, I want to walk in that path as well. And so God's plan A, God's ordinary preferred scenario in the shaping of children into radically committed, countercultural, wise thinking believers is that an older generation will teach the newer generation to think and read and trust and obey and rejoice. But for some of you here in this room, for some of you here, plan A is what happened to you. Plan A happened to me. For some of you, that's not so. There are folks in this room and you say, well, you know, I really wasn't handed a faith baton. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, or I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised in a home and there are a lot of mixed messages there. And but there were some other people. There were some there was another plan. And you see, you need to know that God loves you so much and God loves people so much that His ideal plan is that in the family, we're going to pass it along. In fact, there's an obscure scripture in 1 Corinthians 7. I don't have it on the screen, but it's in essence, it's saying, God will help you as parents. He'll help you. He's for you. He's going to help you. And even if you're a single parent, he says in 1 Corinthians 7, your children are still blessed because of you, and I'm going to help you as you raise your children. But for some of you, you didn't have that, but God has a plan B. And plan B is the church. And in some best case scenarios, the church partners with parents in helping children to develop their faith. In fact, I got to tell you, that was true for me in my own upbringing, and that was true for our children. Martha and I, we sensed that we were... We needed to run point in the raising of our children. We couldn't just abdicate that responsibility to somebody else, but the church could supplement and the church could help. And to this day, my goodness, I look out in this room and I see people who've been such an encouragement and a help to our children. You taught them, you modeled for them, you gave them words of encouragement, you gave them words of challenge and exhortation when they need. You said things to them that we were also saying, but maybe at a point in time where they were less open to us, but they were more open to you, and you were a great help, a great help. I can never, ever thank this church enough for your investment with our children. You did a great job. And we appreciate that so very much. And that's God's plan B, that the church can maybe do what a family doesn't do, or that a church can help a family as you're trying to raise your children. But plan A is the family. All right, let me just kind of segue and move into something else here, but I'll tell you a little story that happened to me last Sunday. I hope everybody had a good New Year. Martha and I, we took some time over the New Year's holiday, and we drove to Tennessee to visit with our families. And while we were there, our daughter, Mary Beth, flew in with our grandson, Jackson, and he went on tour, you know, to see all of his great-grandparents on both sides and all the great aunts and uncles and extended family and et cetera, et cetera. We had a wonderful visit. Well, last Sunday, we go to church in my hometown. We're there with my mom. She's not able to get out much, but she was able to get out last Sunday because we were all there. And so we go to church and we fill up, you know, big row. Got my sisters and brother-in-law and other folks. We got a lot of folks there. And I said last Sunday morning, I said, let me just have Jackson responsibility. Jackson, for those of you who may not know, he's our 18-month-old grandson. And I said, you know, I usually have Sunday morning responsibilities, and I don't get to do this. It's been a long time since I've had a Sunday responsibility with a child, and I don't know that I've ever had a Sunday responsibility with with a child. And I said, this could be fun. I'd like to do it. You just let me handle Jackson. I'll feed him the Cheerios. I'll make sure he's okay. I'll make sure he's not disruptive. And we'll have a wonderful morning together. And sure enough, we did. We were sitting in right back over here somewhere. And it was a wonderful service. And we're singing and praising God. And Jackson's just fine. He's enthralled with it all. And we take communion. But about halfway through the service, he gets a little antsy. He gets real antsy, and he's starting to get disruptive. And so I whispered to my daughter, I said, I'll take Jackson to the back. And she concurred. She thought that was a good idea. I said, I'll handle it. No problem. So I get up with Jackson to take him back, and I see his goodie bag and his diaper bag, and I leave those there. But I say, I'm going to be back there 30 minutes. I mean, what could possibly happen in 30 minutes, you know? So I take him to the back, and they've got this room in the back. It's called like a cry room, which is, you always thought it was a cry room. You want to cry, you go in there in that room. You're crying, you're not in that room, you're in trouble, you know. But there's a cry room, and it's a wonderful thing for families. In fact, we're going to have one in our new worship center over here. It's a room where it's got a window, and you can see outside, and there's a sound system. So I'm in this cry room, and I'm like the only adult guy in there, a bunch of ladies in there, a bunch of moms in there, and some are listening to the message, and some are talking about the recent deliveries, and you... you hear things in a cry room you just as soon not know, okay? You just as soon not know. Anyway, I'm in the room, and then my grandson Jackson's in there, and he's playing around. All of a sudden, he gets kind of quiet, and then a moment later, he looks up at me, and he makes an announcement to me and to the rest of the folks in the cry room. His announcement was two words, and I'm going to put those two words up on the screen. So I did what any 21st century grandfather would do. I sent my daughter a text message. Oh, yeah. A two-word text message. And here are those two words. And Mary Beth came to the rescue, thankfully. Now, don't get me wrong, I've changed my share of diapers, and I'll change more, and da-da-da-da. But you know, I dropped the ball. Literally, I dropped the bag. I forgot the bag. And as a grandfather, like you, boy, I love my family. Like you, I love my grandson and another one to come. And the Lord blesses us with more. And even though I kind of let him down last Sunday morning, I still give him one of life's greatest treasures. I pray over him. I will teach him the Ten Commandments. I will teach him that God loves him and that Jesus loves him so much. That Jesus paid a debt for him he could never pay. And he doesn't need to worry about boasting. Jesus did it. And I will pray over him like I did for my kids. I mean, I prayed with my kids and over my kids. Lots of times they didn't even know. He just didn't even know. And in spite of all my warts and imperfections, I'm still trying to pass that along. But you need to know, I come from a legacy of that. I was blessed in that regard. You ever thought about your own sort of spiritual legacy? I'll put a little something up here on the screen. Just let those numbers represent generations. And can you see the red crosses? For some of you, if you were to sort of go back in your own family tree, you would look back at parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, and there's a strong, strong legacy of faith in your background. I mean, for my wife, Martha, I mean, her spiritual legacy goes back to the apostles. It's incredible. I mean, her ancestors were, I mean, players in churches, leaders in churches, and kind of in Presbyterian churches, Methodist churches, Churches of Christ, pre-Civil War, a strong, strong legacy. My legacy, I couldn't go a fourth generation. I could go three. Kind of started with my grandmother, my maternal grandmother. She became a Christian as a younger lady. My mom then became a Christian when she was a teenager. Now, my paternal grandmother became a Christian later in her life. But my mom became a Christian as a young lady, started going to church. My grandmother, as a young lady, started going to church, taking my mom. My mom became a Christian as a teenager. My dad became a Christian when he was 30-something. But I got to tell you, I grew up under the real deal. They were the real deal. I'm not sure my folks could ever name the books of the Old Testament. They lived by the Ten Commandments, though. They knew the love of Jesus. They knew what was important. They knew what was not important. I never heard my people speak. I never heard my parents talk about another person behind their back. Never. I saw my mom bake and cook things and take them to other people. I watched my dad serve in the church and mature and develop. When my dad talked about Jesus, he always used the phrase, "Our Lord." Son, when our Lord says, they were the real deal. And they handed that down to me. And some of you, boy, God's plan A has been your story too. For some of you, that's not so much. And your story's different. Let's put another. If you were to look at your family tree, you'd say, you know, my great-grandparents, good people, but not faith. Grandparents, good people, but not people of faith. My parents, good people, fine folks, passed along a lot of good things, but not necessarily people of faith. But it started with you. You came to the Lord. There was somebody whose life, whose example, whose motivating words, God used that person to touch you and to bring you to Christ. And what I want to kind of wrap all this up with today, kind of a closing exhortation, is a couple of statements. Let's put them up here on the screen. For some of you, you need to keep that legacy alive. Don't you fumble the ball. You pass along a healthy tour. No, you can't control what your children do, but you can influence and you can pray. And please don't minimize the influences in your life. You know, we tend to look back upon things that happened to us. Oh, well, I went to Sunday school all those years, or I listened to all those sermons, but I can't remember a single sermon. Of course you can't. It's the cumulative effect. Do you remember all the menus you've eaten over the last 30 years? Of course not. Well, you don't eat, you starve. You don't get fed the Word of God. You don't hang around believers. That spirit starts to wither, and there's a cumulative effect. And for some of you, you look in your past, and boy, your parents and your grandparents, and there's been a wonderful faith baton handed to you. Or maybe it was a little goofy at times, but there was a faith baton there, and it was handed to you. And future generations are now depending upon you. And that's God's plan A. For some of you, though, the legacy begins with you. It starts with you. You look at your parents or grandparents, good people, but no faith. But now it's your opportunity to establish that legacy. And God will honor that. And your children, your grandchildren, they will look back at you. They'll look, you're not accountable for what was handed to you. You're not accountable for that. But God does want us to pass along to our children and then to our grandchildren as healthy a baton as we can choose as we can do so. But either way, you're either keeping one going or you're starting one, but your family matters, and it matters more than just, well, we got them for 18 years. No, it matters beyond that. Moses says, I want you to look transgenerationally. And last night, I did a wedding for Bethany Freedy. Young lady grew up in our church, and one of the things I said in the wedding to Bethany and to her groom, Cody, I want you to have a vision of yourself as a matriarch, that your grandchildren will look back at you and say, my grandmother taught me. She set the bar for loving God and loving people. My grandfather set the bar for loving God and loving people. Okay, that's it. That's the message today. But I think one common mistake is that we sometimes don't have that vision of beyond our children to subsequent generations. You play a part. You're either continuing the legacy, or you're starting one, or you're improving one. God's for you. God will help you. And next week, we're going to continue this series, and we'll get real practical as we move through this message series. Folks, I'm going to ask you now to stand. Let's conclude our time with prayer, concluding song. Please bow with me as we pray.